All right, so we are continuing on the doctrine of the church. Good. And anybody remember what we studied last week?
The visible and invisible church.
The visible and invisible church. Good. Today we are going to look more at the visible church. So last week we kind of did the difference between the two and the reason that there is the two. Now we're going to get into the visible church. Well, Emily, what is the difference basically between the visible and the invisible church?
The visible church is all people who say they are Christians, and then the invisible church are the true chosen ones, the true ones who are Christians.
Okay, good. And the invisible church even extends into the past and into the future and the present of all who are truly God's elect, God's people who truly trust in Him. And the visible church, we outwardly see gathering of believers together who profess faith, but we know that not every person who professes faith actually believes what they profess. Sometimes there are people who have a fake faith, a counterfeit faith, a dead faith. And we're going to now get into more of the visible church. What's the mission of the visible church? What does the visible church, what should it look like? What should it be doing? How do we recognize the visible church? And this is going to begin to get into this subject here. Let's flip over again to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25 in the hymnals. This is in the back of the hymnal. Let's see here. Chapter 25 is page 863, we looked at point 1 and point 2, or section 1 and section 2, last week of the church, and we're going to start with point 3 now, section 3. We'll go up and read this together. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God, for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. Good. What is the job of this visible church, according to what we just read? What do you guys see? What's it supposed to be doing?
Ministry, oracles, and ordinances to perform the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God.
Good. And so we'll highlight those three. You mentioned the three items: the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances. Everyone see those three mentioned there? Ministry, oracles, and ordinances. What's ministry? What's ministry mean? What's that word mean? It certainly would include that. More basic, what does the word mean? It's a word of service. Servant, minister, actually. We often see that translated, for example, in the Bible. The word servant or the word minister actually is the same Greek word. It's this idea of serving and service. And so the church has a job of service. And we're going to talk about what kind of service in a moment. That would include, by the way, service in terms of proclaiming the word, which also is especially brought out in the next one, the oracles. The oracles. What's the oracles all about? What is an oracle? What's that?
An omen.
An omen. That you used a difficult O word to fill in another difficult O word. What's an omen? What's an oracle? Tell me more. I need more here. So one thing I think of oracles, I think of like
prophecy,
something that tells the future. And this is really just another way of talking about revelation. Revelation. I don't have the verse off the top of my head, the reference, but the verse that came to my mind suddenly was without...
vision, the people of God will perish, or something like that. You guys familiar with the verse? Yeah. So oftentimes that's one of those misquoted verses, because when they hear the word vision, they think like vision statement. You know, you ever, you know, like if you're running a business, you have a vision statement. This is what the church is going to pursue, or this is what the business is going to pursue. But the word in vision there is actually vision, like oracle, like prophecy. And so it's actually not saying without a vision statement the church is going to fail or perish. It's without the word of God, without the revelation from above, without light from God above, then we will perish. We have no direction. So this is something the church has been given, entrusted with, to proclaim, to communicate, to spread throughout the world, particularly the gospel you can think about. Well, then what about ordinances? That last one, ordinances. It's an ordinance. What's that?
Laws.
I'm sorry.
Laws.
Laws, okay. Tell me a little bit more about laws, because I think it's not intending here the Ten Commandments kind of idea. Though certainly there's some aspect to that. What do you guys think? Church ordinances. So sacraments, what we refer to as sacraments, would be a big category here. And I think a primary category, what has the church been ordered to do? Which laws does apply? You know, what are the things commanded to it? And a chief one are the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. I would say the confession has a bigger view than just those. And the reason why, for example, is when you get to chapter 31, verse 2, or 31 section 2, it talks about the church courts and the authority that the church courts have, not only to the degree that the decisions are consonant with the word of God, but also being that they are, it says, an ordinance of God. In other words, the idea that the church has a court that exercises discipline in the midst is something given to the church to be doing. And so ordinances include all those things that the church has been told, this is what you need to be doing. That includes, certainly includes the sacraments. It certainly includes church discipline. And it would include as well preaching the word, though. That particularly has been brought out in the oracles section before that. You could add in there an ordinance as well, public worship services. We're told, do not forsake the assembling together. And so there's an ordinance of corporate worship. What purpose are these three things given? What's the goal of these three things? If you notice, and Walt started to quote it, so you can really just, if you remember what Walt said, you can say it again. But there's a purpose that these three things are given. The ministry, oracles, and ordinances for what? Gathering and perfecting of the saints. And you notice this goes on. In this life, to the end of the world. So I'll even add that part in there. Gathering of the saints is part of the purpose of these ministries, of these oracles, of these ordinances. The serving and the revelation and the things we're called to do are to gather the saints. We'll start with gather. What's it mean to gather the saints? Spencer. Well, that's part of the idea. When we gather, then we're gathered so we can have fellowship. Okay, good. Emily, what were you saying there?
Bring them together.
Okay, good. Now, let's think what this means. What does it mean to bring them together? How do we go about bringing them together?
It's like the idea of shepherding, like gathering, shepherding sheep.
Okay, good. And if you use that sheep analogy, you can think of that all the sheep aren't just waiting to be gathered, right? That some have gone off and they need to be pursued and brought back in. How do we do that as a church? I'll say it again. We make disciples, right? Oh, we send out disciples to go make disciples, yes. So I'm looking for like the idea of evangelism. Like we have to go and go to lost sinners, people who are supposed to be in the visible church, and call them, to repent and believe in the gospel and be saved and join within God's people in fellowship, in worship. And so to gather the saints, we have to do ministry, serving that goes out with the oracles of God and calling people to repent and believe and then gather and participate then in the ordinances. That makes sense? It's part of the purpose of the church. Okay, so we are to gather saints, but we're also to perfect saints. What does it mean to perfect saints? Walt, is that raising your hand? You're scratching your back. And that was going to go to Sarah, but she was brushing her hair away. Careful with your hand movements, please.
Help and sanctification.
What was the first word you said?
To help.
Help with sanctification, that's right. Perfecting is kind of these older, one of these older words. It's the idea of maturing, growing in sanctification, which is, you know, the idea of becoming more and more like Christ, more and more in the image of God, more and more bearing forth righteousness and showing forth the fruit of God's Spirit. This is the discipleship idea. You know, we make disciples, but then we disciple those people. And so we have to grow together. And the church, that's its ministry. That's another one of its services. We serve with those oracles of God to build one another up, to grow us. And that happens particularly through the ordinances, like corporate worship, for example, or through the sacraments, where the word is visibly portrayed even through the sacraments. Now, the time frame, you notice we said the purpose was the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. Why does it tell us in this life to the end of this world?
It wanted to teach us the perseverance of the saint.
Okay, good, good. So a call to press on. Remember last week we said, you know, the invisible and the visible distinction. And we said the invisible includes who?
All the saints.
All the saints throughout time. That's right. So some of those saints, where are they living right now?
Heaven.
Heaven, that's right. So some of them are up in heaven. Some are on earth. And hopefully those ones on earth should ordinarily be members in the visible church. But the visible church is something that's here and now. Exists in this life, in this age. And so...
So that visible church will exist to the end of the age, meaning to the end of...
Until Christ, yes, until Christ comes back and brings in that final day of resurrection, a final day of judgment, followed by the new heavens and the new earth, which we can also refer to as the age to come. So there's, we talked about this a few weeks back, the present age and the age to come. The visible church is at work right in this age right now, but it only will exist insofar as we're defining it until Christ comes. At that point, the visible church essentially gives way to the invisible church, and the invisible church then becomes what? Visible, right? So there will still be a visible church, but it will be the perfect invisible church then realized visibly. Romans, we read a few weeks back, you know, that's the day when Christ comes, when the sons of God will be revealed, manifested to the world. Good. So, still working in this section, how effective is what the visible church is going to do, is doing right here? So the ministry, oracles, ordinances, how effective are they? Are they effective at all? And why? Does it talk about its effectiveness?
It does say that it will be effective because of Christ's promise and power.
His promise and power. Okay, good. So, and also notice...
Because of the presence of Christ.
The presence of Christ.
Yeah.
Excellent. So, this does not mean that the visible church will be without its difficulties, without its warts, without its impurities. We see that as we keep reading on in this chapter 25, that those things do exist. So the effectiveness of the church, to the degree that it is effective, it's because Christ is at work. And how is he at work? He's at work by his Spirit, and he's at work according to how he's promised he'd be at work. And so every fruit that comes in the visible church, we give the credit to him. So like, think of the seed cast all about. Some of the seed does fall on the good soil and bears fruit, bears a harvest. We want to give God the credit for that. This is not saying, as we'll point out, that the church is perfect this age, but it is nonetheless a real, true, viable work of God. Now, we talked doctrine here. We want to make sure that doctrine is true to God's word. Can anybody think a place in the scriptures where you could go to see the truths we've just described at present? Where might you go? Any good passages? One really stands out to me.
Great Commission.
Yes. The Great Commission really has what we're talking about here. So why don't we flip over there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Audrey, do you have that?
Yes. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end."
This is not an exhaustive description of everything implied in this section, but it certainly covers all the basics. Does it have the gathering and perfecting idea of the saints? Do you see that in there? Anyone? Make disciples. That's the gathering. And then what do you do with those disciples? Spencer? You baptize, which is an ordinance to bring them into the church as part of the gathering process, that formal way in which they're gathered. And then Audrey, I saw...
Teach them.
Good. So that gets into the perfecting idea, right? This is now part of... We don't just make prayer card commitments where I become a Christian today and then you never see the person again, right? I mentioned... A concern about some of these crusades where they get a bunch of people to walk forward, but then there's never any real formal entry into the church, but then any formal ongoing discipleship and participating in the life of the church. That's not ordinary. That's not the way it's supposed to be. The church is commissioned not just to make them, but to teach them, to train them, to be a part then of the flock in an ongoing way. Good. What about Christ's presence and power, the effectiveness? Is that seen here?
Yeah, he said he'd be with us to the end of the age.
Yeah, so it's really word for word sort of quote here. Here we see it. It's his promise and power of his presence here until the end. And obviously the implication there is this is what's going to enable you to be successful. You cross-reference this with the book of Acts. Just before Jesus goes up, he says, "You're going to be witnesses for me in all these places, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But until then, wait first in Jerusalem for what?
The Spirit,
the Holy Spirit. And then you'll go out and be those things. The effectiveness comes from the Lord's presence. Good. So, we talked in the kind of lessons before about that big word, semi-realized eschatology. That idea of the end isn't here yet, but there's a sense in which the end is here. Is that seen at all in this section?
Yeah.
What do you guys think? That notion of...
Yeah, I mean, there's the idea of the present evil age, and then besides the age of time.
Okay, good. And so that tells us we're not at the end. In other words, that emphasizes the not yet. Is there any of the already here? The already aspect? I point out that the Spirit is called in Scripture as the Spirit of the age to come. The power of the age to come is at work in us. And that's the effectiveness of us, is that we are beginning to have that power of what will be in the end, here and now through us. And then, related to that, right, in the visible church, it's not perfect, but they are gathering saints that are ultimately members here that will be made visible at the end. So, you know, what's the end all about? The end is about the kingdom come. But the kingdom is already coming in part in an imperfect way when the church is there doing the ministry and oracles and ordinances of God. And these are things of God's kingdom that will come in fullness and glory already here, here and now. So, kind of beginning to think about how we see the already not yet dimensions. Good. Maybe another way to think about this, even like what we see here. When Christ says he comes back, he says he gathers the elect from the four corners and from the heavens. And so we're doing that gathering here in an imperfect way, but it's in light of the coming kingdom. Now, if this is the basic mission, as we see here, this is like, you said you wanted a vision statement, right? If you wanted a vision statement or a mission statement, this would be a good one. If this is the mission and role and job of the church, then what's not its mission? I'm asking you to think critically about how maybe you see some churches focusing on and what they spend their primary efforts on. And does this offer a critique to any of that?
Politics,
yeah. So, you know, sometimes it seems that you go into certain churches and, like, they're basically, they call themselves a church, but the vast thing they do is they're like a political action group. And it's not to say that there isn't a realm for Christians to be involved in politics. Of course, that's not what we're saying. But the mission and role of the church is not primarily to be, a buffer to the government and telling the government how they're doing their job wrong or right. That's not the primary task of the church. What else? What other areas in which this would speak against false roles or visions or missions of the church?
Like a church that just wants you to feel good about yourself?
A church that's just about feel good. Yeah. Meaning, like you go and it doesn't matter really about what's really true according to the Bible or not. As long as you've got a smile on your face. And you talk to people in Marin a lot, you get this, talk about being a Christian, and they don't want to be on the same page with you on that, but they say something like, well, I'm glad you found something that works for you.
Yeah.
And what they mean is something that makes you happy. And,
you caught a pump.
Like what?
You caught a pump, like something you would do.
You caught a pump?
He's using his own language.
That's okay. I think I got it, though. I think I got it. Oh, I see, yeah. You have like a glow to you.
They have like a 40-minute, like, we actually just went to an evangelical church when we were down there.
Okay.
They have like this like rock concert, and then,
yeah.
They have like a message.
Like, here's like an example. Okay, go ahead.
You come out with a pump.
Well, following, yeah, we went to this parents' church. And,
church.
The whole message was a self-help message. Mm.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
Which is, you know, great if you're in a meeting, like, in, you know, trying to improve yourself, but this is church. So
yeah.
it was all about you.
Yeah. See, there's like an element that you might like incorporate in the larger context of like a biblically founded message, you know, like the idea of how there is joy in the Lord, you know, but it's in the Lord.
Right. And the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely. Has tremendous changes to you.
But it was all, it, like, I think
Yeah.
And how do you want people to remember you? And it was more about, you know, what people think of you versus what we are in Christ.
You know, like in business, you can like hire motivational speakers.
Yeah.
And they get there, and like they're trying to like increase morale in the company, and they like speak to you in ways to charge you up, pump you up, you know.
If you can get into that bracket, that is a great.
that's a good business model to be in.
Less than $2,500 for, you know,
speaking engagements or something. I see. Interesting. I'll keep that in mind.
You can get at that rate.
Well, thank you. What do I think about that?
You can plant seeds. Time.
Well, maybe. but there are, I've seen it. There are churches that are, that's essentially their ministry, that you go there and you felt like it encouraged you to believe in yourself. And, you know, again, I don't think the Bible's message is just to tear you down in sense, but there is an element of tear down the old man, you know. If you take something that maybe has an element of truth in it, but become like, this is all it, and like you said, man-centered, I think, because it essentially says the power to be full of joy and happy is to the degree you can, like, be more self-confident and...
Well, it's all within you.
Yeah.
It was like, I mean, Scripture's pretty clear that the minute you die, it's like you never even existed, and so, you know.
Oh, I see, yeah. The emphasis, overemphasis on leaving the earthly legacy.
Like making your mark.
For the futility, when life is but a vapor, according to the Bible, right? He who dies with the most toys still dies, right?
It was really depressing, actually. Like, when he got done, I was like, that is so sad. If it's my duty to make myself better,
You know, to quote another Star Trek quote, as I do from time to time, I think it was Star Trek, the motion picture, you know, Spock's dealing with the quote, alien robot, which happens to be, I hope I don't root it for you, it happens to be an old Voyager satellite come back that somehow got some sense of its own self-existence. But anyways, the machine was supposedly asking, is there not more than this? Is this all my existence is about? You know, and that's the question, you know, and if your existence is only for what legacy you can live and how you can have a really glowing life here and now, life is short. And I think if that's all that there is,
well,
that is sad.
He was saying that you would build your legacy by building the kingdom of God.
I see.
Financially.
Oh, I see. Gotcha. So and they pass the plate around at the end.
Yeah.
We have that lesson coming tonight. Okay, good. Well, let's keep moving. There are other ones I want to touch on here. What other missions of the church that really are not what's described here, and I would argue not what the Bible calls? What's that?
Social justice.
And there's a few different interrelated words here that you find. Sometimes you hear, like, social justice. Sometimes you hear social gospel. Sometimes you hear what's called liberation theology. They're all a little bit different, but they all have a lot of connections where there is a overemphasis, or maybe even beyond overemphasis, a complete different emphasis, a complete different mission. You know, I think on the less bad side, some just overemphasize that the church needs to be largely devoted toward overturning injustices in the world. On the bad extreme, the gospel becomes that for some of these churches. That the gospel isn't about saving sinners from sins. That the gospel is about saving humans from themselves in terms of the injustices that they do. And that the gospel is all about getting our society to not do those bad things to each other anymore. And as soon as we do that, then we've arrived. And so there's varying degrees of this. From an overemphasis versus a complete replacement of what real gospel ministry is all, or what the church is all about. Any other sorts of wrong missions of the church?
Skate church.
Skate church, is that what you said?
Well, church that's centered around people's various different hobbies.
Okay, good. I had a category here, social community. You know, that, and that could be it. It could be a niche social community. We're the church that skates, you know, or does downhill skating.
Well, there's like churches that, like, even you see this a lot in evangelical churches, they like have like a ministry for each different like hobby.
I see, yeah, gotcha.
That like people have within the church. So just like divide the church up amongst
them. I see, yeah, exactly. And we have to be careful that like we don't send the message by how we organize ministries in the church, or just in general by what we're proclaiming, that church is really just about a social community. Because, you know, I've talked to some ministers in the area, and, you know, churches that, from my perspective, have really become more like social communities, or maybe like community improvement nonprofits, but still under the guise of church. And you might think, like, why did they do that? And they might say, well, we're trying to grow the church. And then you ask them, has that helped you? And they say, well, actually, we still continue to decrease in number. I would argue that, you know, there's groups that do that better than you. There are better social community groups. There are better community nonprofit helping various things. You're trying to do their job, and you're not doing your job. And guess what? They're not going to do your job. Your job goes back to this. The ministry, oracles, and ordinances given unto the church, the visible church, in order to gather and perfect saints until Christ comes, and the power and success will be insofar as Christ is with you. And that's just the Great Commission. In other words, it's just what the Bible says church is supposed to be about. And so I think we have to think about these whenever we like propose some new ministry, whether it be a new group or a new program or some new task we're going to try to do. We have to ask ourselves, is this the thing God has told us to be doing? Is this the way God told us he will grow the church and he will grow saints? You know, like the Bible says in the Great Commission, teach them to do all that I've commanded you. So we know that's one way God tells us that the saints are going to be perfected, by teaching them what Jesus commanded us. But if we say, you know, that's kind of outdated, people don't want to really hear that. So instead of that, what we're going to do is we're going to push that aside. And instead of teaching, we're going to disciple them by doing a beach cleanup. Now I don't think it's wrong to go and clean up beaches. You know, I think we all should help clean up a beach here and there, you know. But if that's like the church's focus on growing disciples, well, what about the focus on like doing what he tells us? Like teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, you know. And surely there may be implications that come out of about being a good steward of your community and whatnot. But we need to get back to growing the way God has told us to grow. And trust him. Isn't it a bit of lack of faith if we look at the things God's told us to grow by, and we say, yeah, that kind of was something 2,000 years ago that maybe was good, but we're past that. That's old wisdom. No, God's wisdom is an update. Let's believe. Let's trust that the way he's ordered the church, that he knows what it is best. That it is his church, right? He's the head. He's the king. So, I meant to cover a lot more today, but hopefully this was helpful. Next week, we're going to get into what we might call the marks of the church. In some sense, we've already begun to talk about that. You know, what identifies a church? What's the church to be about? So, next week, we'll get into, well, how do we, when we see claims to churches being God's visible church, how do we know, how do we recognize a true church from a false church? Or maybe a more pure church versus a less pure church? That's the language that gets into the next couple sections here. And so I hope we'll get through the rest of the chapter next week. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be in the visible church. Besides the fact that you've commanded us to be here, we're blessed. And even though it's an imperfect church, your spirit is still at work here. And so we are built up and encouraged. And Lord, if we know the blessing we've received in this imperfect visible church, we're so excited then, Lord, for the day of Christ when you will perfect the church in fullness. And we will spend eternity in that new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, in that age to come. And we can only begin to imagine at the blessing of that and the greatness of it. And so then until that day, may we be faithful to what you have told us to be doing. As a church, Lord, may we then take our charter, our vision, our mission from the Word of God. And help us to be faithful to do that and not to let it become on the back burner or forgotten altogether. We love you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thanks for your good input.
Amen. Is all of you know about, are you learning all of Latin?
I am not currently in a study program for Latin, but I intend to. I will have some time for school to learn with it. I do know a little Latin already. I know a few words. Like, sola scriptura means the scriptures alone.
Yeah, I mean, they get the Bible in there.
Oh, wow, so you've already learned some. Issue of when the rapture will happen, we have the same understanding on that. And so I agree with that, even though he has some different viewpoints on eschatology. Because he's a post-tribulation pre-mill. That's his big label. I'm an all-mill guy, which means I'm not looking for Jesus to set up a 1,000-year earthly reign. I believe that we're in his reign right now. So there's a difference.
And I have a different...
I know you do.
And I believe that it's literally... You know,
sure.
There's a with four different views.
Yes, exactly. There's some differences. Wow, cool. Oh, this one's Will's. Wow, cool. This is really nice. Good job, guys. Good job.
How do you think this is? Thank you.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A blessing and joy to be with you all again today on this day set aside to gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. How we have been blessed in Him. And so it is a wonderful thing to come today, to come before His holy presence, to know that His Spirit is at work among us as we sing each praise song, as we give Him the glory. As we hear from His Word and know that He's at work to build up His people. And so let us stand and receive God's call to worship. This is Psalm 48, 9 through 14. We have thought, O God, on Your loving kindness in the midst of Your temple. According to Your name, O God, so is Your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of Your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even to death. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what joy there is to be safe and secure in You. That, Lord, though You are that holy, awesome God, that we need not fear any longer Your judgment upon us because of our sin. To know that in Christ we have been forgiven, saved from the doom and terror of judgment, showered with the love of a Father, granted the riches of a heavenly inheritance. And so we come then now as Your people, we come into Your holy presence, we come to exalt Your name on high, to proclaim that You are the Savior of the nations, that You have turned those who were formerly Your enemies, You've turned us into faithful subjects, those who have been saved in Christ. And yet, Lord, as we think of that, we acknowledge how we still tend to stray so often, and we pray that even now as we gather, that as we come to worship, You would be at work to further grow and perfect us as your people. Be at work by your word and spirit. Nurture us, guide us, grow us by your grace and for your glory. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Saints of God, what do you believe?
At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. Amen.
Our faith in Christ, we know that He is the God of mercy. And so as we acknowledge our continued sinfulness, may we look again upon the grace that we have found in Jesus Christ, even as we pray this prayer of repentance together. Let us pray. Gracious God, we confess that we have longed too much for the comforts of this world. We have loved the gifts more than the giver. In your mercy, help us to see that all the things we pine for are shadows, but you are substance, that they are quicksands, but you are a mountain, that they are shifting, but you are anchor. We plead your forgiveness on the merits of Jesus Christ. Accept his worthiness for our unworthiness, his sinlessness for our transgressions, his fullness for our emptiness, His glory for our shame, His righteousness for our dead works, His death for our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saints of God, be reminded of that gospel. We are saved not because of something we've earned or accomplished. No, we've earned God's wrath and curse. But Christ paid that penalty on the cross, that all who turn and put their faith in Him, we are reminded and encouraged our sins have been forgiven in Him. Praise be to God. Let us then continue in our worship as we sing number 9, All Ye That Fear Jehovah's Name. And let's stand as we sing number 9.
Glory to God.
you now in your Bibles to our reading from the Gospel today, Luke chapter 7, page 894 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 7, we'll begin at verse 36 and we'll read to verse 50. This is God's holy word. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. As Jesus says, it's the sick who need a physician. And that's what he came, as that great physician, to provide healing and grace and even forgiveness for sinners. Let's turn now to our reading from the epistle. We'll look at Hebrews chapter 11, 29 through 40, page 1042 of your Pew Bibles. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, beginning at verse 29. "By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." Amen. This was just a portion of the passage, which is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith, a listing of many saints of old who had faith in what was ultimately held out, Christ and the kingdom to come, even though they held it from afar, from a distance. And one of the people we see listed here is Rahab. And we'll be considering the life of Rahab today in our sermon mini-series that we continue looking at some of the key women in the Bible. And Rahab is one we will consider today. Let us continue now in our worship as we sing number 472, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. We'll sing verses 1 through 3 and verse 5. Number 472. Go to prayer. I wanted to give you two particular updates here or prayer items. One, this was a letter I received. I'm sorry, it's been back in June, and I kept forgetting to bring it here. If you recall, back in June, we had the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church out here at our presbytery, and they had sent a thank you letter, which is 2 pages long. I'm not going to read all 2 pages, thanking the presbytery in various ways. But one thing that is of note, it says here, we also thank the people of Berkeley, as well as the officers and members of our congregations in San Jose, Pittsburgh, Novato, San Francisco, South San Francisco, Monterey Bay, and Sunnyvale, for inviting commissioners to worship with them, and for transporting, hosting, and feeding us a noon meal on the Lord's Day. As you might recall, we did that. We transported and hosted fed afterwards the commissioners that came with us on that Lord's Day, and I wanted to share the thanksgiving from the General Assembly. Other sort of prayer request, you may notice I'm having some allergy issues this morning. I have a tendency to get an itchy nose every so often, and I've tried to determine what causes it. And one thing I do know that causes it is various perfumes and colognes. And so this is a prayer request, but also an urge. If you love your pastor, please consider not wearing cologne or perfume to church. It would really bless me. And I don't know if that's what's causing it today or not, but I know it certainly would help. So please pray for me on that and consider that as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do come before you, thankful that though you are in heaven, that you are with us, that you look down upon our affairs, and not only looking down upon us, but you are among us, present with us, because you have sent your Spirit. And so we praise you. You who are the all-wise God, we give you the glory and the praise, how you have been at work throughout history. Lord, we've been reflecting on the women of the Bible. We've been reminded of that heritage even so far in the Old Testament. A heritage has become our heritage because of Christ. We've reflected even on our first parents. We've reflected especially into that line of Abraham in which we have been adopted into that line, but ultimately into your line, the sonship, the divine adoption as sons. We have found this blessing because of Christ, the one who was promised so long ago. And so we rejoice and we praise you for this mighty salvation. Lord, we do rejoice in the opportunity to worship you. We pray, Lord, that we would ever grow in our worship. We pray that we would grow in reverence, in joy, in coming before you in worship with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, we confess how easy it is to become distracted by other things in our service, maybe remembering our work during the week or the things we need to get done later. How easy it is, Lord, to only partially be here. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us, that as we come, it would be our great delight to be here and fullness of attention, that indeed all of us would worship you. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow in all the practical and spiritual matters of our worship, that, Lord, as we grow together as a family, we would all the more be able to bless you and praise you, give you thanks, and to hear your word. Father, we pray, Lord, for those who are traveling or have just completed their travels. We thank you for the safe return of the Schultes. We pray, Lord, for the Stearns and their safe travels. Be as well with the Hibbets who are traveling. Lord, we continue to lift up those with various health issues. And Lord, we think of even some of our extended family members dealing with cancers or other sorts of sicknesses, Lord. Lord, we pray in all these matters that you would use these things for your glory and for your good, that people's lives would be drawn all the more to you in Christ, that whether these afflictions hit Christians who are strengthened in their faith through this, or whether it hits non-believers that are drawn to a saving faith in you, we pray, be at work in a mighty way in these matters. Lord, we ask that as we continue to grow as a church, that you would continue to give us wisdom, Lord, on how to best order all of our ministries and services, that, Lord, you would continue to work through these matters to build us up. Lord, be with us in our different challenges, our different struggles, whatever they might be. Help us to serve you in and through them. Father, we thank you for our Presbytery meeting that took place Friday and Saturday in San Francisco. Thank you for all the presbyters who were able to gather and do the work of the church, particularly the regional church here. We pray that you would continue to bless such gatherings, that they might serve to bring about greater unity and peace and purity together as the regional church. Father, we do pray particularly for the church planting efforts that are happening in the Southeast Bay Area. We pray that the work that's going on in trying to build a core group for a church plant there, we pray that it would come together, that it would glorify you. that it would advance the cause of your kingdom. Lord, we do thank you for each of the churches in our presbytery. This week we particularly lift up the Delta Oaks congregation out in Pittsburgh. We thank you for the new building that they've now been in for about a year or so. We thank you for the blessing that's been, the ministry opportunities that have come about in that. We pray you continue to use them, Lord, in reaching that community. We think of particularly that today, this Sunday at their church, is their family and friends outreach day. We pray that that many would have come and would still come, Lord, to learn about that ministry, to hear the gospel, and that it might prove to be a fruitful outreach. Lord, we give you thanksgiving for even for their recent grand piano that was donated and the blessing that that's been, and even that this Sunday is the first Sunday that they can use that new piano. We pray that it would help the church worship you and all the more bring glory to your name. Lord, be with Charlie Davis of that congregation, a son of one of the ruling elders there, John Davis, as he begins seminary studies at Westminster in Southern California. Thank you for what you've done in Charlie's life. We pray now that he would work hard in his studies and learn, and if it's your will, ultimately, to be able to use those in some sort of ministry capacity. And so, Lord, we thank you for the Delta Oaks congregation. We pray that we'd be faithful to pray for the other churches in our presbytery. Lord, also, as we've read the letter from the General Assembly, we're reminded of the work that happens on the denomination level. We ask, Lord, your continued blessings on all that work. We pray that you would see fit to provide all that's needed, all the resources and manpower and coordination efforts to come about, to do the work of the denomination, including church planting and foreign missions and various support tasks for the church, be even with our global diaconal efforts that we do, particularly helping in our foreign mission fields. Father, as we return again to your word, as we study the life of Rahab, and particularly Joshua chapter 2, we ask that your spirit would be at work, that we would understand the word and see how it applies to our hearts and lives. And Father, pray for myself as I'm dealing with these allergies this morning, that it would not hinder the proclamation of your word, but that, Lord, Christ would be preached, and that your people built up because you are at work by your word and spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Joshua chapter 2. This is page 190 in the Pew Bibles.